Well, we have the great honor, as I said, to hearing from Reverend Ollinger. So we'll hear from him right shortly. He's the Director of Christian Education, and certainly, as I've heard back in the session room, a good friend of many. So we look forward to hearing from you, brother.
Please turn with me in the Word of God to Acts chapter 4. And as you're turning there, on behalf of the OPC, I would like to thank you so much for opening up your hospitality both last year in August and then this upcoming August, that the OPC might descend upon your church and have these meetings. And just so thankful again for your graciousness in allowing us to come, and we look forward to it greatly. And I thank the session for the honor of bringing God's word to you this evening. Our text this evening is going to be Acts 4:12, but for the context, I will read from verse 1 of Acts chapter 4. This is God's holy and inspired word. Please give it your full attention. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and a number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power, by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, what a privilege it is to end the day as we have begun it in worshiping you. For we read in your word that your name is to be praised from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same. We do thank you for Jesus, that one who is the author and perfecter of our salvation. And we do pray, O Lord, that his word would penetrate our hearts tonight, that we would truly die more to sin and live more to righteousness, and that we might know that Jesus Christ is our hope both now and forever. And it's in his name we do pray. Amen. Yesterday was the 89th anniversary of the OPC's version, I guess you could say, of Paul Revere's ride and the shot heard around the world, or at least around Christendom. For John DeWard and the members of then First Presbyterian Church in Cedar Grove, let goods and kindreds go, and marching out and becoming, really, the first congregation, they did so 2 days later, to declare that they are entering the new church. Just as important, but not as well known, was what happened here in Oostburg. The presbytery of Milwaukee, after Pastor DeWard left, turned its attention to Pastor Oscar Holkebor for supporting J. Gresham Machen and the cause of historic Presbyterian missions. The presbytery that summer deposed Hocabor. That is, they stripped him of his ministerial credentials. But the members of First Presbyterian Church here in town didn't accept that and didn't accept his resignation. And so the Presbyterian Church tightened the screws. And they did to Oscar Hocabor, which they refused to do to pastors throughout the country who were denying that Jesus Christ was virgin born, who denied that Jesus Christ was risen again from the dead, who were denying miracles and the supernatural power of God. What they did to Oscar Hocabor is they excommunicated him from the church. That happened on September 9th, 1936. And 2 days later, 133 men and women from First Presbyterian Church signed a petition to form this church, Bethel Church. And then by the end of the year, 80 more individuals joined in. On December 10th, 1936, in the Hocabor home, because this is how small and fledgling the new church was, in the Hocabor home, they installed Oscar Hocabor. There was only four pastors in the presbytery that could meet in the home as the pastor of this church. It was no small thing. It was the Depression, the Great Depression. And those 200 believers who founded this church, they took a stand in which they had no money. They couldn't take any of the money from the old church, and they didn't have a building. But what they had was the gospel. And what they had was the opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, in which you did not leave out things like the virgin birth, and you did not leave out things like Jesus Christ's resurrection of the dead, and you did not leave out things like Jesus Christ's second coming. You did not leave out things like miracles. And they rejoiced. Well, the next 7 years here after that start, Pastor Hocabor helped to guide the congregation, which started to grow. Through independency, new building, and then joining the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in 1943. But again, why endure such a fight? Why give up so much? Why go through such humiliation and suffering? Well, the issue was foreign missions. J. Gresham Machen, Pastor DeWard, Pastor Hocabor, and other ministerial leaders that formed the beginning of our church, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, had confronted the Board of Foreign Missions in the Presbyterian Church USA about unbelief on the mission field. And the Board of Foreign Missions in the Presbyterian Church said, there's no unbelief on our missions field. But what had been happening is that all the Bible-believing, many Bible-believing missionaries were writing J. Gresham Machen letters. And they were giving accounts of what was going on around them and what was going on in the field. And so what J. Gresham Machen had done is that he wanted to support Bible-believing, Christ-affirming missions. And so he helped to create the Independent Board of Presbyterian Foreign Missions. Now, such parachurch organizations were commonplace. They were everywhere in the 1930s, helping the Presbyterian Church. For decades, for instance, in Africa, the Presbyterian Church had worked with such groups as the Sudan Interior Mission, and in Asia with the China Inland Mission, but this was different. This was Machen, and he had been a thorn in their flesh, and they wanted to crush him, and they wanted to crush anyone associated with him, which is why the events that happened here locally took place, well, again, 89 years ago. in the OPC. We're still here. OPC does not stand for Only Perfect Church. We are such sinners saved only by the grace of our Lord and God. But it isn't our size. The significance of our church is a heartfelt desire to preach the good news of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth and to preach that gospel with boldness. Well, what of the church that kicked us out? What of the Presbyterian Church in the USA? Well, on March 26th of this year, the Presbyterian Church USA made the announcement that they were shutting down foreign missions. Stunning. That they were closing every endeavor that they were doing with foreign missions, that they were laying off their staff, and they were no longer retaining their missionaries. And in doing so, they issued a statement called the Four Waves of Missions. They're telling of what they believe was the history of missions in the Presbyterian Church. The first wave was from 1789. That was the first General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in America until 1958. And in this wave, what they said is that they took basically the culture and strengths of the Presbyterian Church to the nations, and they built hospitals, schools, and clinics. But then you get to 1958 till the mid-70s, and this was the second wave. And the second wave is which they joined with faith traditions in other places. They dismantled their missions and they shared resources. The third wave from the 1970s forward was the other faith traditions sharing their wisdom with the Presbyterian Church. And the Presbyterian Church said during this period of time, during this partnership, that their main purpose was to offer, quote, a U.S. presence in the world that often radically contrasted with that of large transnational corporation and U.S. government policies. So the goal of Presbyterian missions here is, up to this point, was that humanitarian needs and social justice goals joined evangelistic goals as they shared incarnationally. And so now you come to the fourth wave, and they said, with the fourth wave, we announced the sunset of Presbyterian world mission. Now that statement was revealing. It was revealing about what they wanted to emphasize and what they did not want to emphasize. So what they wanted to emphasize was culture. You took the culture to other places for the first nearly 170 years of the Presbyterian Church. Then there was shared culture, and then you receive the culture from other places. But there's not one word in the statement about going to the nations because you believe that sinners are in desperate need of the words of life, which are only found upon Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross. Not one word about faith and repentance. And to affirm that this is not what they wanted to emphasize, if you said that, you were basically being colonial. You're bringing Western imperialistic values upon others. To note that what had happened in Presbyterian missions is that the missionaries they dismissed wrote an open letter. And this is what they said in the open letter in response to shutting down the Presbyterian foreign missions in the mainline church. Quote, when progressive Christians, communions, and mission-sending organizations leave a mission field, their absences are inevitably and invariably filled with voices, personnel, and mission partners who view Jesus and his ministry differently in less inclusive and liberating ways. Specifically, this impacts work with women and the ordination of women, with people in the queer community, and with communities on the margin. Friends, what you don't find there in these statements is you don't find anything resembling the passage that we have just read in Acts chapter 4. You don't find anything resembling what could be a Christian manifesto put forth by Peter in Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given among heaven, given among men, by which we must be saved. You see, that was what was driving J. Gresham Machen and John DeWard and Oscar Hocabore and the 200 members that founded Bethel Church. There was the belief that there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Machen declared when our church was started, Christianity is a missionary religion. It cannot be kept to ourselves. We must tell the world, not about our ideals, but about the acts of God in history, culminating in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He stood up for that belief, and he was disciplined. They removed his ministerial credentials. Oscar Hocabore stood up for this, and they not only removed his ministerial credentials, they excommunicated him. What does this mean to us? Are we still willing to take this type of stand? Are we still devoted to the priority of Jesus Christ and him crucified as the reason for missions? Do we take to heart a passage like Acts 4:12? Does it stir our hearts, friends, that Christianity is a missionary religion and we cannot keep this good news to ourselves? Well, Acts chapter 4. It's just a stunning passage because this is the first time that the New Testament church is facing persecution. What had happened is that Peter and John had healed a man born lame from birth. They had healed him in front of the temple. And the Jewish leaders that we read were jealous and they had them arrested. But many who heard the word believed. And so they were asked by the high priest, by what power or by what name did you do this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, replied, "It's by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead." And then Peter goes on again to what could be a Christian manifesto of the church. And there's no salvation. There's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now this is what, if we break this into three parts, this is what Peter's Spirit-filled declaration tells us about the heart of Christianity. What does Christianity believe about salvation? There's salvation in no one else but Jesus. What does Christianity believe about authority? This is the only name under heaven that God gives men. How does Christianity view Jesus and salvation? Exclusively. Jesus is the only way by which we must be saved. You see, the heartbreak of the mainline Presbyterian church corporately from Machen's day till now is it didn't lead with these truths. It didn't stand by these truths. That Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross and the resurrection from the dead, saves sinners. And that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What better news could you bring to a foreign mission field than that good news? It's the clear message of Acts 4. It's the clear message of the Bible, the New Testament church. Jesus is the only way. Peter here is not talking about poverty or political repression. He's not talking about goodness of man and everyone working together in different faith traditions. He's talking about salvation being found only in Jesus Christ. And what a picture we have here. The healing of the lame man is a picture of salvation in Jesus. This man couldn't heal himself. He couldn't deliver himself from his condition. He had been like this since birth. He had to be carried every day to the temple gate to beg. What happens to this man is the supernatural gift of God. It's God's work in his life that he's made new creation. That's why he's leaping after he's healed. Do you realize that this is the first time in his life that he can enter the temple? The law had prohibited him from doing so, from worshiping the living God. You see, in this new day that Jesus brings, this lame man is not kept at a distance. You see, this is what we're being told here when we lead up to verse 12, is that Christianity is a message of salvation. And that salvation is supernatural because it is in the name of the crucified and risen Savior for those who cannot save themselves. There is salvation in no one else. That's what the church is to proclaim. That is what our message is to be. And it's to take that message, as Acts 1:8 says, from Jerusalem through Samaria to the ends of the earth. That's the Great Commission task of the church. The Great Commission task of the church is not cooperating with other faith traditions found around the world. It's not to provide an alternative American political presence. The church's task is to proclaim that salvation is in no one else than Jesus Christ crucified and risen. So that's where you start. That's what Jesus alone says. But what about authority? What about authority? Well, that's the beauty of Acts 4:12, for we're told there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The reason that we believe salvation is only in Jesus Christ is because God tells us so in his word. God gives the name by which we must be saved. Christianity is not cobbled together by the wisdom of many nations. It comes from God. God's word informs us. It's not our experience. It is the will of God revealed in Scripture. That is our guide. Let me put it this way. Apart from the Word of God, friends, how do you know that Jesus of Nazareth was not just a man in the wrong place at the wrong time? How do you know that he's any different than the two men nailed on the crosses next to him? It's because the Word of God tells us. This is the name given. It's Jesus. We know so because the Bible tells us so. The Bible reveals the work of God for our salvation in Jesus Christ. And this is important. You know, again, 1936, why do you do this? Why can't you just get along to go along? It's because this is the matter of eternity. This has eternal consequences. Christianity is supernatural salvation. Jesus Christ is the only name. And it's given by God. You see, if this isn't the standard, then There is no standard. Everyone's experience reigns. Everyone has his or her truth. And you know what happens when everyone has his or her own truth? Then the last thing you want to do is impose authoritative beliefs about sin and salvation, heaven and hell, or anything else upon others. But that's exactly what the Apostle Peter does. He's bold. He doesn't mince words. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, if Christianity is based upon supernatural salvation, if the authority is that which is given by God, if the authority is the Word of God, then the third thing here is it's exclusive. When J. Gresham Machen was a student at Princeton Seminary in 1903, there was a radical change in the Presbyterian Church USA. And what they did is they changed the Confession of Faith officially. Now you ask, what did they change? Well, they started to look in all the places where they thought that teachings like predestination and election were too extreme. In other words, they lessened the Calvinism of the confession. So, chapter 3, God's eternal decree was changed. Chapter 10 of effectual calling was changed. And there was a new chapter added on the love of God, so that everyone would understand that the teaching of God's eternal decree, what they had to leave remaining in chapter 3, and effectual calling in chapter 10, were not at odds with the belief that God loves all humanity. And so many Presbyterians thought, well, God is love. What's wrong with these changes? Well, yes, God is love, but God is also holy and righteous and just. And when you limit the attributes of God to love, then do you know what else you have to do? You really have to change what your definition of heaven is and what your definition of hell is. Have you ever thought about that? Why some of these progressive liberal missionaries, both in Machen's day till today, you know, why they had to change the message about Jesus? Well, heaven becomes relativized. It actually has sin in it, but hell is really where the rubber meets the road. Because you know what hell becomes? Hell becomes something here and now that those living in poverty or other oppression experience. And so you adjust your message. You stop talking about Jesus' death upon the cross, and you stop talking about that every sin deserves the wrath and curse of God. But here's this text staring us in the face, and it's clear here that there's no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. And that's really what I'd like to close here with, in that as soon as you say that Christianity is exclusive and that it's narrow because salvation is found under no other name, then you automatically have opposition. Think about even when the Bible was written back in the days of Jesus in the Hellenistic world. They didn't mind if you added a new religion. Everyone was adding a new religion. They did mind if you say that this is the only way. And that hasn't changed until this day. But I want you to think, friends, in terms of the fact that while Christianity is exclusive, there is also that in Christianity which is broad. And that's the other aspect of why this church was started, why down the road at Calvary Church that church was started. It's because Christianity is also broad. And that is that we have the opportunity, not only the opportunity, but we're commanded by our Lord and Savior to take this gospel to the ends of the earth. It's not just for one nation. It's not just for one tribe. It's not limited to one race. It's not limited to any gender. It's not limited socially or economically. This good news is for all, black and white, male and female, rich and poor. It is for sinners. And the great commission that the Lord Jesus gives to us as his church is to go into the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching all that Jesus commanded. When you go back and read the accounts, all those who preceded us that joined this little church were filled with joy because they could do this. It's amazing. They didn't have any money, but they were so excited that they could support missionaries who believed this gospel from Acts 4:12 and send them to the ends of the earth with this good news. You know, the Presbyterian Church at the time had about 1,000 missionaries. It had the largest Protestant missionary force in the world. You know what the OPC had? The OPC had 5 missionary families, and the only places we could go in the world were those that were war-torn, the places that no one else wanted to go. You know, one of those places we went with one of these families was Korea. And we were in Korea during the Korean conflict. And do you know what happened to our tiny little church? Bruce Hunt preached the gospel in that place, and he became the missionary of all missionaries who triggered one of the greatest conversions in any nation. The Lord used him in the 20th century. He's arguably the greatest Protestant missionary of the 20th century. And you know what? Acts 4:12 is what he took. And he wanted to talk to as many people as he could in as many places as he could in Manchuria and Korea. And God blessed that work. J. Gresham Machen, when we were formed, said, "Fear not, little flock, for it's Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You have the word of God. This is the word that is given. You have the good news. And no one can stop us from taking this gospel to the ends of the earth. So my prayer for you here in Bethel Church is that you will continue to be a missionary supporting church, not just to other nations, but also locally here. I was at Breakwater Church this morning. It was glorious that you have an opportunity to support them. You have the opportunity to support other mission works here in the Presbytery of Wisconsin and Minnesota. You have the opportunity to help support our missionaries throughout North America and the ends of the earth. Because, friends, why is the Lord God allowing us to spend another day on this earth? Why doesn't he take us to himself right now? What is the purpose for us remaining on this earth? Is it not that the gospel can go forth to every place and the elect drawn to the Lord, to the full number drawn in? That's why we're here. It's not to build our own kingdoms. It's not about our own reputations. It's not about any status. It's about taking the gospel to others. The good news that we're like the leaping man, the lame man, that we are so overjoyed that we have been given new life, that this is what fills our heart with joy in this life. That's what we should be about. I couldn't help but think, I thought, I'm only going to be here once. And I thought, I couldn't help but to say, I might as well go for it, because the Lord has been so faithful to you. Look, do you know most churches don't last even 50 years? Almost all of them. The Lord's covenantal faithfulness to you here in this community, that here you are 89 years later, in that you're seeking after the Lord and you do have this mission's heart. I just want to encourage you not to give up doing that, to prayerfully support the church, to prayerfully support missions, and actually also to give sacrificially. We often think, you know, that we give sacrificially. Try having the money to build a building and grow a church from nothing, and also at the same time be utterly dedicated to supporting foreign missions, and not thinking about what you're giving up, but thinking about what a privilege, what a joy, what a blessing that the gospel is going forth to sinners. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you again for your mercy and grace to us in Christ. And we do pray, O Lord, that we all would seek to be those who not only love your word, love your church, but have a passion, O Lord, to share this good news with others. And we do thank you for the preached word that goes forth and has gone forth throughout the world today. We know, O Lord, from your word that Satan is bound in this regard, that he cannot stop the word going forward and the church being built. We do pray, Lord, that you would be with Bethel Church, that you would bless her and keep her and put a hedge around her. We thank you, O Lord, for those here who give their hearts to you. And we pray that this might continue, O Lord, until you return. And this we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.